The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
The Bible contains a great deal of information for us to read and study about the exodus of Abraham's descendants from Egypt, and a great deal of information about their long journey in the wilderness. And we find pieces of the story in many of the books of the Old Testament, as well as some of the books of the New Testament. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 that we are to learn that God wants us today to have a written record of what happened to Israel so that we could learn from their experiences. And truly, there are many, many lessons and prophetic symbolisms that are embedded in those experiences as they traveled. So as we come to the close of the Days of Unleavened Bread for another year, I'd like for us to take a look at some of those lessons and some of those prophetic symbolisms that are embedded in Israel's experiences. I think when we just first pause and take a look at it, I think one of the most significant symbols that we can find is that of the tabernacle that were built by the Israelites to the exact detailed illustrations exactly as God had provided for them. He told them exactly what to do, and they followed it to the T. Its design as well as its function and the duties of the priests serving within the tabernacle are all prophetic witnesses of the salvation that God has provided for mankind. Now, whether mankind understands this is not the point. They are there. They are there. And in addition to this wonderful and this beautiful meaning that is set out for us in the tabernacle itself, there are also many great pictures of our salvation in what happened to the children of Israel and God dealing with them over their 40-year wandering in the wilderness. So I think it'd be fitting that if we could take a look at some of those pictures that we see as Israel is being delivered out of their bondage, out of their captivity, and we can see what they experienced for the purpose of learning examples for us, lessons for us, prophetic symbolisms from which we can learn. First of all, we see the descendants of faithful Abraham in great bondage. They felt the affliction and they cried out to God for deliverance. They also knew that they had descended from a man who knew and who believed the living God. And so they counted on this. They relied upon this. And their realization and their crying out to God are much like our first expressions and experiences when we come to the realization that we need God in our life. Because you see, we too first come to realize that we are in some type of bondage. It may not be what we call it, but we understand it's a bondage. And then we may not understand why we got there or how we got there, but we know we're there. And as a result of that, we know that we feel the affliction and we begin to look to God for deliverance. And as our faithful God and Father sent them a deliverer, He also has sent us a deliverer also. In the book of Exodus chapter 4, we are told that the people believed what Moses said to them about God's intentions to deliver them. The Bible also says that they worshiped. So let's go to Exodus chapter 4 in verse 31. Exodus chapter 4 in verse 31. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Clearly, I think that we would see that we must also believe God and come to worship Him is also one of the first steps out of our deliverance. Believing and worshiping both require that we have humble hearts and that we be willing to listen and hear what God is saying to us. You see, brother, when we turn to God, we also commit that we are going to continue to listen more and more to what God has to say for us. This ongoing learning of who and what God is so that we can properly worship Him is very, very important to the end of painful bondage and afflictions in our lives. Jesus said, "Come to me and learn of me." Why? Why did he make that statement? Let's go to Matthew chapter 11 and let's read his words, and I think that we can readily see why he would make such a statement. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, we begin, and it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, when we go back and take a look, and we know the story, go back to Israel's burdens, there was nothing easy about their yoke, and there was nothing light about the burdens that they were under. Jesus tells us that his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. You see, Jesus is going to make our burden light as we learn of him. We also notice something else from what Jesus Christ said here in these verses. We understand that meekness and lowly heart are part of the redemption. They are part of the requirement. Going back and dealing with the Israelites from their lessons so that we can see these embedded pictures that are there for our understanding, from that point forward, we know that God set his hand to deliver Israel, and God always, as we know, completes and accomplishes what he starts. Philippians 1 and verse 6 tells us, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." What he sets his hand to do, he's going to accomplish it. If he's going to deliver his people, he's going to deliver his people. We find another salvation analogy of Israel's experiences by the blood of the Passover lamb. I think we understand, but I'd like for us to see this and think about it in this context. Brethren, without that special blood covering, the firstborn of every household would have died by the hand of a destroying angel at midnight. God told them, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 and verse 13. Exodus 12 verse 13, and it says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And did he smite the land of Egypt? Oh, absolutely he did. But because of this special blood covering, they were spared. They were passed over. And while Israel was eating the flesh of the sacrificial lamb, they were to be dressed, ready to go for this long journey that was ahead of them. That first Passover foreshadowed what our Savior came to do for us. And it continues to be a memorial of what he has done. Because, you see, Jesus fulfilled the prophetic meaning of the Lamb by dying for our sins once and for all. We also understand that there are now new symbols that we use to memorialize his sacrifice from year to year. So I want us to consider this and think about this, that it was not enough for the children of Israel to just know what God was going to do. They also had to participate. they had to carry out the instructions in order for them to be spared as the destroying angel passed over. It is a good thing for us to understand also that Christianity today is not a spectator-only happening. We also are to be involved in this. Today, we have to respond to God's holy gift of this sacrificial lamb by applying the blood of this sacrificial lamb to our spiritual condition. We also understand that we now eat his body and we drink his blood yearly as we recommit ourselves to him, to following him, to doing what it is that he has instructed us to do. So we certainly understand this is not a spectator involvement. We are involved as participants, just as Israel were to participate in their salvation. Again, we also need to understand that we have to believe. Believe what? Believe what? We have to believe that Jesus died to pay for our offenses, and we have to believe that he was raised from the dead so that we could be justified. I'll show you that in Scripture. It's in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Romans 4 and verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Another one of the great salvation symbols that we want to notice is that of the passing through of the Red Sea. And of course, we know for the story, and we know that this happened on the last day of unleavened bread, which is this day here. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are told that it was by faith that they passed through it. Now, I don't know if you've ever really thought about that, but that's what it says. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 29, Hebrews 11, in verse 29, it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptian saying to do were drowned. In other words, as the Egyptians followed to them, they were drowned. Israel, obeying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were carrying out the commands of God, and they were saved. And the Egyptians following in, not obeying God, were destroyed. I think we all remember the story enough. Israel was walking out of Egypt, headed for their complete release from the threats and bondage of Egypt. But they halted when they got to the Red Sea. Now that's an incredible thing to think about. When you think about all that God had done, how quickly, as it were, it seemed as if they had forgotten this. We also have to understand that the Egyptian army was quickly approaching, and God's people allowed fear to fill their being, to fill them up. And they became very, very afraid. And as a result of that, they sized up the situation and they allowed their fear to overwhelm them. They saw no escape. It did not seem to matter what God had already done through all the great signs and all the great wonders and all the great miracles and bringing them and allowing them to even to be at this point. They're 7 days out of Egypt. They're not completely out of the land, but they're out of their bondage there. They're walking out. You cross over this Red Sea and you're out of Egypt. Their human minds concluded something that I think sometimes we find ourselves concluding also. They concluded that God was unable, or God was unwilling to do anything with these impossible circumstances. Have we ever found our place there? Have we ever found us in that kind of a place? Brother, what I want us to understand here is this truly is a picture of the process of salvation. Maybe we could state that God does his best work in the face of the impossible. He always does great work. But when it looks like there's no other way, it's impossible, that's when God steps up, and like I said, to maybe we can use the term, he does his best work. We also today, we must also always remember that the enemy revels in tormenting God's people. The enemy will diligently pursue us, and I think this statement is true, and I think it's probably even more so in that sense true, especially after God has begun to work with us and we have then begun to respond to him. He's going to pursue us. And we have to continue to follow God. That is the simple answer. And not panic. Just like Israel panicked when they got to the Red Sea. There is freedom on the other side of this river. And they panicked. And fear set in. And brethren, although the enemy, theirs and our enemy, has many different tactics, one of his favorites is to try to discredit God. He tries to do that by working on our minds. He tries to do that by telling us that God is unable to accomplish this. That God is a forgetful God. Or that God has ulterior motives. Or that God does not really care about you. And what we need to realize, as Israel needed to realize, and so we learn these lessons from their example that are recorded for us, and that is that all of these lies, which is exactly what they are all designed to weaken the faith that God has given to us and to discourage us from going forward. The story of Israel at the Red Sea most certainly does involve a picture of our baptism. And the scriptures tell us that faith, which is a gift of God, as we certainly understand that, need to think about it in that way, was involved when Israel stepped into the dry seabed. They stepped into these waters while the waters were piling up in a heap on both sides. And they walked across toward the safe ground on the other side, on dry ground. They walked through the midst of the sea. Please also remember and think about this, that the story of Israel at the Red Sea also involves the complete destruction of the Egyptian army headed by Pharaoh himself. I think this is a very significant picture of our salvation. The total destruction of Israel's physical enemies is a prophetic view of what God is going to do to our spiritual enemies. There's going to come a time when we will see them no more. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. Do you perhaps get goosebumps from reading these words? God is awesome. We will see those enemies no more forever. Then, as we respond to God's calling and walk with God, we will face enemies as long as God allows it. And not a moment longer. Because you see, God is the one that allows them to be there. He can remove the enemy at any time. That's one of the lessons that we can learn from the days of unleavened bread and the people of Israel. As he brought them out. This is what he told them. You will see them no more. And what happened? They saw them no more. God tells us that the righteous will suffer afflictions and that God is going to deliver us from them. Let's go to Psalm 34 and verse 19. Psalm 34 and verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, we don't want to hear those words, right? You know, because we don't want it to be that. We don't want anything going, anything getting in our way. We want all the red lights to be green as we're going along, and there never be anybody running the traffic lights or the stop signs. We don't want any of that. There's going to be afflictions. There's going to be afflictions in our lives because we're human beings. And there's going to be afflictions in our lives because we are the people of God. So many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. All. Not some. All. Now, brethren, as we come to these ends, you know, the end of these days of unleavened bread and seeing all of these different lessons, and we're not done here, but as we see all of these things, we have to ask ourselves a question. Do we believe this, yes or no? Do I personally believe that God is going to deliver me out of all of my afflictions? He said yes. What do we say? And brethren, we also need to be of good cheer because there is no enemy that God cannot defeat. In fact, there is no enemy that he cannot defeat easily. All he has to do is speak the word. That's the awesome God that we follow. That's the awesome God that is out in front of us and telling us to move forward, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and move forward. Now, that's the reality, but is that the reality in our mind? Now, I also understand that there are going to be some battles that we must fight. I understand that. And God also expects us to put forth effort in doing this. And of course, we also should understand that even these battles where we are going to need to fight in the battle ourselves, Israel fought in battles. God gave them the victory time after time after time after time before the battle even started. He said, I want you to go out and fight this battle. You've already got the victory. But they had to fight. They had to go out and do it. They had to put forth effort. And we have the same thing. And even in these battles where we are fighting, we obviously know that we need God's power. And that is where Pentecost comes in and what it is all about. We also know that symbolically, it is there where we receive the power. It is there where we receive the dunamos. It is there where we receive this dynamite, which is what the word really means, for us to be able to fight and to resist. It comes from God. So there are also other battles where we must stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There are battles sometimes when we're involved, and there are battles sometimes where we're not involved, we're watching God do it. And that's part of the lesson that we see from the days of unleavened bread. There are also some battles where God himself takes on the enemy, and we stand to watch as witnesses of the events as they unfold. I give a real clear example. How about when somebody is anointed and there is sickness? And God performed this incredible miracle. It's a battle in that person's life, this illness that they're fighting in their, you know, in their body. Here's an enemy, they're being afflicted, and we stand still and we see the salvation of God. We anoint, but does taking oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and touching this person, does that in itself do anything? No, it's God. We're following God. We're carrying out the instructions the way God does it. And we see incredible miracles where we stand still and are witnesses to the events. The reason is because the honor belongs to God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 18. Let's go to Exodus 14 and verse 18. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Now, this is what he just said. I want you to stand still and see the salvations, verse 18. I want you to move forward and go when I tell you to go, and you're going to walk across on dry ground. And then he says in verse 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor up on Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. So, brethren, what we see is God himself maneuvered the situation in order to destroy the enemy. And one of the purposes of that, so that he would receive honor. Verse 17, let's back up and read 14 in verse 17. Behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. In other words, the Pharaoh and his army, they're going to follow Egypt. The Israelites. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Now verse 18, we already read it, but read it again and see if that's not what he says. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, where I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Now go up into the book of Romans, because in the book of Romans we learn that God was involved in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. God caused it, if you want to use the term. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, Romans 9, 17, for the scripture says unto Pharaoh, and that's, I'll give you where it's coming from, I'm not going to go there, but it's in Exodus 9 and verse 16, here back in Romans 9, verse 17, for the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up. This is God saying to Pharaoh, I raised you up that I might show my power in you and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, has he mercy on whom he will have mercy and whom he will harden. God hardened his heart. God, it says, that I raised you up. He raised up Pharaoh to be in the place at that particular time to do what it was that God was going to do. And another incredible lesson that we learn from this is this was all a type to help us understand just how involved God is when what happens to us, especially now with the people called the Church of God. It's to show us how involved he is with us. Our salvation truly is a matter of God. God knows what he is doing, and he never misses out on doing his part. And so, yes, he has expectations for us to be involved. I have some bullets, some just statements with a verse or a couple of verses that I want us just to take a look at in regards to this statement that I said, yes, God expects us to be involved. The first bullet is sometimes we must stand still. Now I'm going to read this verse again. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear you not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. Sometimes we're simply told that we must stand still. God is going to work it all out. The next bullet is sometimes we must go forward. Verse 15, Exodus 14 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, why are you crying unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. The next bullet, sometimes we must wait as our faith is tried. Let's go to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing, because he's doing it to build our faith, to strengthen us. The next bullet, in the book of Proverbs, we learn that we are to prepare. We are to be prepared. We can just sit back and do nothing and expect God to do it all. Could God do it all? Absolutely. Is God going to do it? Absolutely not. Is God going to do the way the majority of it? Absolutely. And are we told that we need to be prepared? Yes, we are. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31. Proverbs 21, 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. There's days we're going to battle. We have to be prepared. We have to be ready for it. But safety is of the Lord. Who's going to give the victory? God is. What happens if we're not prepared? We're not going to be victorious. When we're expected to be involved, when we are expected to be prepared for this battle that's going to come, we prepare and we're ready, and God gives the victory. Because we're prepared. We're putting our faith and our trust and our confidence in Him. Yeah, we're moving forward, and we put it all in Him. The next bullet is, in the book of Ephesians, we learned that we are to put on God's armor. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Could God protect us from all the wiles of the devil without us having any armor on? Yes. Did God design it so that we would have to put on the armor of God so that He would protect us that way? Yes. See, He wants us involved. Christianity, being a true believer, is not a do-nothing religion. It is an involved religion, where way of life, where we are prepared, where we are moving in faith, where we are trusting God with everything. We are stepping out every time that we are involved in situations where we have to put our faith and trust and confidence in God in that wet bed, and it turns dry in front of us. And then in the book of Psalms, we also are told that God teaches our fingers to fight and He teaches our hands to war. Are we involved? Absolutely. Psalm 18, verse 34. Psalm 18, 34. He teaches our hands to war. We think we're not involved? Oh, yes. And so, brethren, we need to take a look. Our most important and our sincere part of each and every battle is to trust God. That's where it all has to be. And so He tells us, prepare. We prepare because we're trusting God. He tells us that we are to put on the whole armor of God. We put on the whole armor of God. Not doing a sermon on the whole armor of God, what all that entails. But what all that entails, He expects that to be there. And then He also teaches us how to fight. He teaches us how to war, how to be prepared, how to be ready for those things. And so we know that the most important part of all of this is putting our trust and our confidence in God. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. That's where we get in trouble. They were at the Red Sea leaning unto their own understanding. They were looking at the physical. They were saying, here's this Red Sea, and we can't all swim across this Red Sea. And we hear the hoofs of the Pharaoh and his chariots behind us, which is the most mighty army on the face of the earth. And oh, by the way, God just killed their firstborn, and they hate us even more than they hated us before. You think they were mad at us before. What do you think they're going to do to us now? I mean, you can look at this from human reasoning. But here's the principle that God was teaching them, and this is the principle He's teaching us. Don't lean on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge God, and He will direct your paths. Do we think that Israel's ways were directed by God? Absolutely. How do we know that? Because they crossed the Red Sea out of Egypt. They were saved. The army pursued them and they died. Jesus Christ is the one that is leading us. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. When it comes to us, you know, from a military point of view, the captain is the one. You got the generals who give the orders, and you got the colonels who make sure that they're followed out, and you got the majors who see that things are done. But you got the captains. Those are the guys who are out there that lead. And he is referred to as the captain of our salvation. He's the one we look to. He's the one that's in charge. The God family knows exactly what they are doing. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it became him, and the him here is Jesus, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory. Who's bringing us to glory? Jesus Christ is leading the way. We're not having, you know, a human man to step out there and say, follow me, guys, we're going to step out into this Red Sea. No, we got Jesus Christ leading the way. Leading many sons to glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He went through all of this human experience so that through it all he is perfected so that he knows exactly how to go, where to step, how to lead us, and he knows the way he's been down this road, and he knows exactly how to take us down this road. And he's the one that's out front that is leading us. So we can certainly see that God is in charge. We also see that God shows us through Israel experiences that he has embedded lessons of salvation for us to learn from. The days of unleavened bread and the whole of their 40-year journeying in the wilderness are very much filled with lessons for us, the Church of God today. So, brethren, let us be glad and let us rejoice. As we count the days toward Pentecost, we can experience even more of God's great ability to lead us to salvation. And that's where he has got us heading, is toward salvation out of our bondages, out of our slavery, and moving us forward to the family of God. The Aaronic blessing. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are so blessed. God leading us out of our sins toward the kingdom of God.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.